Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 again, just for a verse. I'm going to finish this, God willing, this morning. So I had an idea for next Sunday night, God willing. I don't know what to call it, but I'm going to speak on superstition on the worship of devils. Superstition on the worship of devils. You know, there's a word there, and there's a word there from Paul says to those at Athens, I perceive you are too superstitious. People think of superstition, sure, what is it? But they were worshipping superstitiously as well. It was wrong worship. But they were worshipping devils, thinking it's only an idol. But they were worshipping devils. And the word that Paul uses, it breaks down into two words in the Greek text. And the word comes right through the book of Revelation, where Revelation 16 speaks of today's day in which we live and the spirits of devils that are in society today. So God willing, that will be next Lord's Day evening. Of course, next Sunday morning will be the children's meeting. So we'll try and finish this morning. Just a couple of verses. Hebrews 4. And if the wind picks up anymore, I'll just keep my voice up. So remember, I'm not shouting at you. I'm just trying to keep my voice up. But we're well used to that, aren't we? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. Remember, it's alive. It means it's living. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on the word and prayer, shall we? Father, we pray that as the children are now learning and practicing for their day next week, that you'd bless them. And the leaders and the teachers there, you'd encourage them. And Father, we pray for those who are away that you would strengthen them, refresh them. And even as they go to minister, we pray, Father, that you would go before them and help them, Father, and encourage them also. But Father, this morning as we're here, we pray that in Jesus' name, that you would now take your word and speak to our hearts and glorify your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name and for his glory we pray and ask it, giving you thanks for every single thing. Amen. Amen. You know, we started this off with our daily reading, how the Bible, when we read our Bible, the Bible reads us. So the Bible is actually, you're reading the Bible, but the Bible's actually reading you because it's a living word. It's quick and powerful. It's alive. It's a living word. And hence it reads our lives. And where are we in the place with God? Where are we in our Christian walk with him? Where are we in our faithfulness before God? And hence it reads us. And then we thought, well, I thought we'll look on a little bit further. And last week we looked and we called it, Does God Really Know Me? And we looked at different various scriptures last week. And first of all, God does know us. First of all, we looked at God knows your heart. He knows all of our hearts. 1 John 3:20, John tells us, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Secondly, God knows our thoughts, our very thoughts. Psalm 139 verses 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou understandest mine down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And then thirdly, we looked at God knows our ways. Here Job 23 and verse 10 says, But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so Hebrews 4, we looked at it last week, and how in verse 13 it says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we showed you last week how this word for all are open before him, opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that gives the idea of a victim having their chin up and their neck exposed before being slaughtered. In other words, God looks at this as so vulnerable part of the human. It's as if he's looking down in to the very soul. He understands the thoughts, the minds. He knows our ways. And he reads us through the word of God. Reads us as we read or hear or listen to the word. So we'll move on. So last week was, does God really know me? And I thought today I'll call it, God really does know me. And we're going to look at some of those. So whenever you're facing, God knows. Whatever you're going through, God knows. If you're sinning, God knows. Understands, even in our minds. He understands all of it. This word opened here, O-P-E-N-E-D, in Hebrews 4 and in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word opened in the King James Bible is mentioned, the English word now is mentioned some 137 times in 132 verses in your King James Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. For example, in the first mention of it is in the book of Genesis chapter 3, if you want to turn with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now take note of this. For the God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. That's the first mention of the English word opened in the King James Bible, in your Bible. Your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. Notice that's a small g, knowing good and evil. Now this word here for opened here is the Hebrew word pachach, and it gives the idea whether it's figuratively opened or even, if you want, literally to open someone's eyes. So what God was saying here was if you eat of this, now the serpent wasn't a snake. That's another study for another day. The serpent wasn't a snake. He was an upright being. He says, God said that you can eat of all the trees, and he twists the word of God. And the idea of this was this, that if you take of this, it wasn't an apple either. That's another study for another day as well. If you take of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And hence, when they take off the fruit, the age of innocence is lost to man, to Adam man. The age of innocence. Hence, they become naked and they become open before God. And they're in sin now because they rebelled against God's word, God's law. And hence, when we look at this, with the age of innocence gone, when God comes looking for them, and I have to paraphrase just for time's sake, Adam and Eve are hiding. And God comes and he shouts, Adam, where art thou? They're hiding and they come out and they say, we hid, when we heard your voice, we hid because we were naked. See, that was the age of innocence gone. They were naked. But the Lord says to Adam, who told you you were naked? So it's not an apple yet. Who told you you were naked, he says. Your age of innocence is now gone. And hence, nakedness comes to sexual immorality, to pornography today. And that nakedness, that's why we wear clothes, not only for heat, for covering, physically. But that's why in the spiritual sense, we need covering. That is by the blood of the Lamb. And many without Christ are naked before God. That's why the apostle tells us at the coming of Christ that we should be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we should be washed in the blood, that is by faith in Christ, that lest at his coming we be found naked. Doesn't mean literally. We be found naked before him and in our shame. So if someone was naked physically, everyone would, what are they doing without clothes on? That's the mentality we have today from the fall in the Garden of Eden. That's why if you were here and suddenly you realized all these people were here, you're not going to walk through here. You'll close your blinds at home that no one's, well, I hope you close your blinds at home that no one sees. Because it comes from, who told you you were naked? And the age of innocency of Adam and Eve went, and hence it comes to us. Their sin becomes our sin. That's why Christ dies, that you might be saved, that we were born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood by faith in Christ. And so the first mention of it, the old serpent is the devil, this, if you want, this good-looking figure. People think the devil's a wee man, you know, with the red horns, and he's the red sort of, looks like he's got like one of those, what do you call those, bodysuits women, is that what you call those things? With a pointy tail and the trident. That's not the devil. The devil was an angel of light. The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus said. And so he steals away at you, steals your joy and your happiness, steals your health, and he steals even everything that God has blessed you with. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, listen to what he says in the same verse, I am come. Jesus said of himself, I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. And hence, he stole away at me, and I'm sure he stole away at many of you. He stole away at all of us, stealing, killing, destroying. But Christ came that I might have life. You might have life, eternal life in Christ. And we might have it more abundantly or in abundance. This all comes from the narrative of Genesis 3. We find then this is the first mention. He says, for God doth know in verse 5 that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Oh, they were opened all right. They were opened okay. They were opened that they were naked. And they no longer were able to stand in the presence of a holy God. That they were no longer in communion and fellowship with God. And sin hath separated between you and your God, said the prophet. And so sin separates us from God. And since sin separates us from God, then we're lost. And if we die in that state, we're doomed and damned forever. Thank God Jesus came and paid our debt, died in our place, shed his blood to cleanse us, rose from the dead to justify us, ascended into heaven to pray for us, and he's coming back again for all of us who are saved. He's coming back again. And so this is the first mention of the opened. Your eyes will be open. I trust this morning if your eyes haven't been opened to your need of Christ, then the Holy Spirit will open your eyes for the need of salvation in Christ. Notice here, the first mention of this word opened, the English word open now, is in the New Testament, is in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to turn with me. It's in Matthew chapter 2. Let your eye run down just the chapter. Everyone will know this verse and know what it's about, I'm sure. But anyway, verse 11. This is when the Magi, as it's known, people say it's the three wise men. But we don't know if there were three wise men or two wise men or six wise men. We don't know how many wise men. We say three wise men because there were three gifts given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So did they give one each? Or did two give three? Or did five share it between them? We don't know. So you have it, the three wise men, as people would say. But when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now take note here. They presented unto him. Something, a couple of wee points we need to look at before we go any further with this. I don't want to bust bubbles here. My wife will probably tell me off when I get home for saying this. Do you know what you see in the wee Christmas cards, the wee baby in the manger and the wise men around it and all this sort of stuff? That's not real. That's not true. He was maybe up to just under 2 years of age when they came. This is maybe 18 months or so before, or pardon me, after he was born. What makes you think that? Because when Herod heard it, he killed all the firstborn under 2 years of age. It wasn't all the wee newborns. Just in case, because they think it was up to 2 years of age, he could have been born when the wise men visited him. They killed up 2 years. That's why he's 2 years and under. So it could have been up to 18 months or more, 20 months. Nevertheless, it says here, and when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had, there's the word, opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here's a few points for you. First of all, we have to look at when they came, they worshipped the child, not the mother. They worshipped the child, not the mother. Secondly, the Holy Spirit puts the child first, even in the writing. The child with his mother. Christ is first. The child with his mother, and hence led by the star. Do you think a big star of heaven like the sun came down and floated over a house? Do you think is that possible? Think about this. The sun's a star, isn't it? Do you think a big thing like that is far vaster than the wee earth? Do you think it can come down and hover over a wee house? A big massive star, even bigger than our sun? How does that work? Or maybe was it an alignment of stars, but they were led by the light of the Holy Ghost over the house? Just thinking outside the box for you here. But when they came, they saw, the Holy Spirit says, the child, then the mother. If I go on, visited not so long ago, Wendy, when Jonah was born, and there is mommy and baby. That's the way you think. Going to see mommy and baby. But the Holy Spirit, where Christ is concerned, didn't put it like that. The Holy Spirit put it, the child and then the mommy. And led by the Spirit, the wise men seen the mommy, but worshipped the child. Just a couple of things to think about here. And if you notice this, they opened their treasures and presented them to him. You know, if you go to visit a mommy who's recently given birth, you'd say, there's a wee gift for the wee one. Well, don't you hand it? You don't go to the newborn or the wee baby and you go, here, there's a gift for you. And the baby's lying looking at you. Or, you know, you give it to the mommy, don't you? No. The Spirit had them come and fall down before him and open their treasures to give to him. to give to him. Fourthly, they opened their treasures. Their open treasures were an outward expression of their opened heart. I'm going to say it again. Their open treasures was an expression of their opened heart. Their extravagant gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh, their extravagant gifts mirrored their extravagant worship. Let me break this down for you for a moment. Psalm 24, please. Pardon me, 2 Samuel 24, pardon me. Second book of Samuel, chapter 24. Just a wee verse, just to show you something here. And just the one verse, verse 24. Let me tell you what's happening. David wants to buy Araunah's threshing floor, which is believed to be where the Dome of the Rock is today, where Abraham offered up Isaac, and that's believed where that is today. So David wanted to buy Araunah's threshing floor, and in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, it says, "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Notice, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So Araunah had said, "Take the threshing floor, it's yours." And David could have took it, but no. David said, "I'm going to buy it from you." So you can imagine, "No, have it. No, I'm buying it. I'm going to pay for it." Why would he do this and not just take it? He says, "Well, I'm not going to worship God when it doesn't cost me a thing. I will not worship God if it isn't going to cost me." I'm not talking about money here. Giving may be part of your worship, but it isn't your worship. It's what you do to help. I'm talking about what it costs you. Remember in Mark 14, the Lord is in the house and the woman comes with the alabaster box. It says, "Very precious ointment." And she breaks it open and she starts to anoint the Lord Jesus with it for his burial. And the disciples don't even realize it's for his burial. And they start giving off, especially Judas Iscariot. And Judas says, "That could have been sold for 300 pence, given to the poor," as if he would have given it if he had sold it. As if he was going to give it all. If he had sold it, Judas would have had it in a bag or else his pocket. He was raised that he didn't get it. This could have been sold for 300 pence. And listen, it was at least a day's wage was roughly a penny a day. 300 days wage, nearly a year's wage if you want, or three quarters of a year. This woman comes with three quarters of a full 12-hour working day's wage. Three quarters of a year of it. She opens it up and pours it all out over Christ. It cost her to worship. She was willing to pour forth. It cost her. So the word worship, Rebecca had that wee, where are you? Is she outside, is she? Where are you? Rebecca, wait up there. She sang that wee song, "I Will Give You All My Worship." She didn't know what was going to speak on this morning. And she picked that. And this word, to worship, what is worship? Do you ever wonder? Well, worship's when we sing a hymn or a song or whatever. Well, it's part of it. But what about if you just sing it and you know, there's nothing in the heart? It means nothing to you. You sing it because it's in a hymn book or on a screen. What is worship? The word worship in the Greek text is the word proskuneo. And it gives the idea of someone coming to a sovereign or a lord and coming down and taking their hand and kissing the hand. You come and kiss the hand. So when we were singing, or when you come in to enter, or when the Word of God speaks to your heart, can I ask you something, Christian? Do you rejoice and worship and, as it were, kiss the hand of Christ, the nail-scarred hand? Thank you, Lord. Or do we just sing a song? It does give the idea of going on to your knees, some even to your face, and bowing down before in worship. That's the act of it. That's all the act of proskuneo. That's all the act of worship. But it goes a little bit further than that. In fact, it goes a lot deeper than that. The old English word for worship, where we have our word worship today, the old English word, or if you want, the West Saxon word, the old Saxon word, it's the Anglo-Saxon, the West Saxon region of, is where this word comes from, as in not proskuneo, but the English word worship. And it's a word, and I don't speak old Western Saxon, so I've written it down, I'm going to try and pronounce it. And it's with worship. Something like that. And it means worth. What is something worth? What is the worth of something? Worth. And skip is the second word that comes from it. Or skip it might be pronounced. And it means the quality and the condition. So it comes from this old word. Worship comes from these put together. So here's your worship. Worship is how much you and I, blood washed, blood bought, spirit filled, born again, believers in Christ, who have been redeemed by his blood, it is how much you value him. What is he, that is Jesus, worth to you? That's what this word means. And it is this. If he's worth everything to you, since he has died for you, shed his blood for you, since he has forgiven you of your sin, since he has made it possible for you to be in his heaven, the kingdom of God, since he has done it all and paid it all that you might receive it all, how much is he worth to you, Christian? Is he worth a Sunday morning? I'll go and show my face. David says, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. In other words, David is saying, God is worth more than this to me. I will not have anyone tell me, well, there's it for free, so I'll come and I'll come glibly, I'll sacrifice, and I'll be there, and it won't cost me a thing. And I'll say, didn't I get off light there? My pockets are still light, and I'm doing okay. No, David says, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Worship costs you according to the value which Christ is to you. Boy, it's a different look, isn't it? That's a different outlook. I told you this before. Years ago, I was a taxi driver. I drove lorries, I drove taxis, I worked in quarries. And I wasn't always soft hands, you know. I was a taxi driver, and I picked up a man, and he had a wee collar on. And he was a Presbyterian minister. And we're talking away down the road, and we're talking about everything and anything. And I was wondering, is he going to talk about the Lord? And I'll tell you where I dropped him off, in Bessbrook. And he's getting out of Bessbrook, And as he's getting out his hands here, and I put my hand on his wrist, and he turned and looked at me. And he says, can I ask you a question before you go? Yes, what is it? I says, do you love him? He went, what? I says, do you love him? And he was horrified at me asking him, does he love the Lord? I mean, the look on his face was, and he pulled his hand away and got out of the car and slammed the door. Minister, preacher, man behind the pulpit, who climbs up in the big high and lofty pews, do you love him? Do you love him? I love him. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you all, and whoever will watch live or later, we have about near 14,000 followers. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. Christian, do you love him? Do you love him this morning? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me a this, they opened their treasures because he was of worth to them. They gave of their abundance because he was of worth to them. They traveled a long distance because he was of worth to them. Because he was of worth. You know something? I thank God for a man like Pastor James McConnell, who taught me and many, many others to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only through the word, but through his life. Through his tenacity in hard times. He taught me to love the Lord Jesus Christ. At all times. The last mention of this word opened, it's in Revelation 20 and verse 12. This is somber. This is somber. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I like to say saved because it's a Bible word, but I like to say saved because there's people call themselves Christians and they don't know anything about Christ, so they're not Christians. They don't know him personally. Revelation 20 verse 12, John writes, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those books which were written, of those things which were written in the books according to the works. So here we have a books opened and another book opened. This is the last mention in the Bible of the word opened. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Excuse me. So God does really know me. Even knows my worship. Even knows how I value him or how I don't value him. Knows your heart, your thoughts, your ways. He counts your steps. Remember last week? Counts your steps. Listen, he numbers the hairs of your head. Some of you have got a down payment. When you get there, you'll get it all back again, brother. I hope I just get my dark hair back again. He knows it all. He knows all about us. And he knows at the very end when the books are open whether we have known Christ as our Lord and Savior, followed Christ throughout our life, or whether we haven't. God really does know me. He knows what we're facing. He knows what we're going through. He knows our difficulties. He knows our heart's desires. He knows our troubled minds. He knows our weariness. He knows our frailties. And yet he loves us as children of God. In fact, in Matthew 8, we're going to Job in a minute, Matthew 6 and verse 8. Matthew 6 says, Jesus says, wherefore take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall put on, and so on. And he's saying, take no anxious thought. We have to think, we have to prepare. He's saying, take no anxious thought. But in Matthew 6 and 8, he finishes off the verse, says, your Father knoweth the things that you have need of before you ask him. So you go, I'm going to go and pray about this, and please do. You know, I'm going to go and pray about this. I'm in need of this, please do. You're coming to him and he already knows it, even before it's in your mouth. Because he wants communion with you. He wants your heart relationship and fellowship. But Job chapter 7, let me find it as well. Has everybody got it all right? Yous all ready? Job 7. Surprise you, many people wouldn't know where Job is. Job 7 and verse 10. Notice what he says here. Oh, wait a minute, I have the wrong chapter, have I? Sorry, Job, I've given you the wrong chapter. It's chapter 10. Job chapter 10, I've said it the wrong way around. Job chapter 10, verse 7. I said 7 and 10, didn't I? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me. Notice, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou destroy me. Remember, Job went through all the troubles, and he said, Lord, what's happening with me? Remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as clay, and thou wilt bring me into dust again. Now, here's where I want you to see. Thou hast not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese. Pardon me, hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favour, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. God really does know me. I want you to see how he does. First of all, in Job 10 and verse 7, he says, you knowest that I'm not wicked. You know me. And none can deliver me if I'm not right with you. I know that, Lord, and you know that. But look at verse 10. Thou hast poured me out as milk and curdled me with cheese. Now, if you're taking notes, you write there, conception. This is where the sperm meets the egg. Conception in the womb. And take note of this. It doesn't say, Lord, I'm a clump of cells. He says, me. God knew me. Thou hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Conception in the womb, when the sperm meets the egg. It's not a knit, it's not a clump, not a blob, not a wee cells of fetus. A person. You have made me from conception. And then in verse 11, thou hast clothed me. Notice me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bone and sinews. You can write their gestation. The conception, the gestation there. The 9 months or so where the woman carries the child. Notice it's all about the person of Job. He says, you formed me. Earlier he says, you fashioned me from the mother's womb. God really does know me. Wee Jonah. I was talking to Lindsay this morning, coming in the door, asking her how she's doing. And of course she's about 6 months now, aren't you? See, wait, I never see that. So she's about 6 months. She didn't tell me that, sure you didn't, this morning. She's about 6 months. And I know that because my own daughter's about six and a half months. And you see the child growing in the womb. Job says, Lord, even from the very conception, it was me. That's where you get your... that's where you get your DNA. That's that point when you become you. Not when you're not at birth. It's then. Job says it was me. I got my particular DNA. Then. At conception. I'm sure many of you know, but when the sperm meets the egg, the scientists have found that there's a flash of light. Isn't that right? Who knew that? There's a wee flash of light. Do you know what the gospel says about Christ? In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The life in the womb, the light of Christ in the spirit. Take note of this. I have to rush because time's gone. It says here that he clothed me with skin and flesh and has fenced me in with bones and sinews. And you see the child growing in the mother's womb as they begin to show, as we call it. But the thing about this is the one who Job is speaking to came through the very same process of a virgin's womb. The exact same process. Out the virgin birth canal. That you and I might be saved. That you and I might be redeemed. So you have thus poured me forth as milk and curd me like cheese. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast fenced me in with bones and sinews as a gestation period. And then in verse 12, thou hast granted me life and favour, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. That's your birth. Lord, you give me life from the womb right through to the birth canal till I came and took my first breath. I told you this a long time ago and tell you it again. Time's marched on and I have to really wrap this up. From your first breath as a baby, maybe there's nurses here and sisters in the ward and sometimes paramedic here. I don't know if they're here this morning or not. No, but I don't want to go over my remit for medical terms here, but you know, when a child is born and Sometimes, I don't know if they still do, just hang you up to the ankles and give you a good scalp, you know. Apparently, I was that ugly when I was born. They lifted me up and slapped my mommy. But you breathe, it's a child. And when you die, you breathe out, the breath goes. Now listen. In the Tetragrammaton, which is the vowel, or the non-vowel name of Christ, of God, of Christ, like, but of God, YHWH in our English, Yod He Vod He, is in the Hebrew text. God's name is, at the start, he's known as just breath. You couldn't pronounce his name, it just means breath. Breath. The Holy Spirit means pneuma, where we get wind, breath from. And the way that it has been found out that Yod He Vod He, to pronounce it, goes like this. You ready? And I hope you can hear it with this wind blowing this tent. It goes like this. Breathe in. Hey. When your first breath is Yahweh. First breath then is you're starting to praise God. And at the last breath when you die, you're calling his name at birth. You're calling his name at death. And whether you believe in him or not, every atheist is pronouncing the name of Yahweh all the days of her life. And the prophet said in the Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yahweh. Hold on, I'm getting excited. I better calm myself down. I'm going to take my last breath myself if I keep this up. How can you not get excited? The person of the center of glory of Christ. Turn to Ephesians, we'll close here. We close here. I'm going home for a cold shower and get changed again. You wouldn't believe it. I got up this morning, I heard the wind, I thought, must be cold outside, and it brought me overcoat and everything. And I didn't need it too long. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 1. So God really does know me. And then he really does know me, for he formed me in the womb. So he really knows me. He gave me the breath of life. God really does know me. But notice, we're going into eternity now to finish. We're going into eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, just for time's sake, please, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice, according as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, notice, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Would you say before the foundation of the world? Denise, let the children know to come up, please. Would you say it again? It's not too hard to remember that, sure it's not. That the Father knew you. God really does know me. The Father knew you and knew me and gave us to Christ before there was even a word formed here. Before there was a sinner in Adam. But we read about earlier on, there was a Savior in heaven. There was a Savior in heaven. God really does know me. He knew me from eternity. He knew me in my mother's womb. He gave me breath as I came out of the womb to praise the name of God. And even though I went away, I went astray, and I followed my sins, he numbered my steps. He knew every way that I took. He knew my heart and my mind. And I was completely, totally immersed in sin and depravity. Yet Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that I'm walking and I'm leaping and I'm praising God for the goodness that he has shown toward me. You're the same, brothers and sisters. What a mighty God we serve. See, it's November, I'm 60. I'm going to have to catch myself on. My blood pressure must be going through the roof. Hold on to check my watch. Robert's away. I was going to say, Robert, he's away on holidays. Age is only a number, Steve. But my body's about 105. Aye. You know what? The Lord Scripture says, as his day is, so shall his strength be. And you know, today I'm feeling good. I'm feeling good a lot better recently, Emily, but today I'm feeling good. And see, tomorrow, we take tomorrow as we find it, because God really does know me, and he knows you too. God bless us this morning.